There's no doubt that one of the most difficult things the Scripture asks us to do is found in, and this may be surprising to you, but Romans 12:15, that verse says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." The amazing thing is the weeping part for most of us is not so hard. When others are going through difficult times in life and going through trials and tribulations, our heart breaks for them. We're filled with sympathy and empathy, weeping with them. And so with a broken heart, we provide a shoulder for them to cry on. And we not just give them a shoulder to cry on, we cry with them and pray for them during those difficult times. But to rejoice with those who rejoice may actually at times be harder. For instance, it's pretty easy to rejoice at the wedding of a friend if you're happily married or happily engaged. But if you're divorced recently or you're single and just dream of being married, then it can be tough. If you're lonely and you feel rejected, then an invitation to someone else's wedding might be a difficult thing to handle. And then there are those who are announcing a new baby on the way. And it's easy to rejoice with them. But if you're going through every known medical procedure to medical science trying to have a baby and it's all without success, then it can be tough. And then attending a baby shower, torturous. And so when others are rejoicing, it's not always easy to rejoice, in part because we just naturally compare our situation in our life to them. And comparisons can always lead us potentially down some very dark pathways. Have you ever thought, well, I'm smarter than them. How'd that happen? Or I work harder than they do. Or I've done everything right and they haven't done, it seems, anything right, yet good things are happening to them and not me. Or they're just lucky, they get all the breaks and I don't get any breaks. The story is told of two writers who were incredibly jealous of one another, and their animosity for one another was no secret. And one of them wrote a book and it was quite successful. In fact, it was a bestseller. He was widely acclaimed. And the two came face to face at a party. And the second man said, "Well, I bought your book the other day. It's a good book. Who wrote it for you?" And shaking a little bit at first, the man rebounded and thanked the man for the compliment about the book and then asked, "Well, who read it to you?" Well, it's not always easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's what I'm going to talk about this evening. Because when we start comparing ourselves with others, it can lead to a lot of discontent and envy and grumbling and murmuring and broken relationships. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Here Jesus tells a parable that goes hand in hand with our subject tonight. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Verse 2. Matthew 20, verse 2. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go in the vineyard, and whatever's right I'll give you.' So they went. Now, to drive home his message, Jesus talks about different groups. With the first group, did you notice there's a verbal contract? And obviously the owner and the workers agree on a denarius. By the way, that was the going rate. A fair wage for a fair day's work. And then there was the second group, and the owner comes to them at the ninth hour, offers them work. There's no pay scale mentioned. He just tells them, I'll do what's right. And they trust the landowner to pay them whatever's right. But then there are three other groups, verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, for and whatever is right, you will receive. So he hires the third group 3 hours later at the sixth hour. This should be noon. And then the fourth group, 3 hours later, this is 3 p.m. And finally, he hires the fifth group at the 11th hour, just 1 hour before quitting time. As you research this a little bit, this really wasn't an unusual practice during harvest time, because every farmer understands that the window of opportunity of harvest is controlled by a lot of factors out of your control, especially weather. And so the owner, he's just out looking for as many workers as possible to get the grapes in before the bad weather arrives or before they're too ripe. But then the end of the day came, and the workers, of course, were being paid. You know this parable, verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now you can just imagine how surprised they were at the generosity of this vineyard owner. I mean, a day's pay would put food in the hungry mouths of children at home. And so they were elated, but not everyone's going to be so happy. Verse 10. But when the first come, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained. Now, if you've ever been a boss, you're going to be surprised that somebody would complain about their pay. Right? They complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. It didn't add up. If they received one denarius for 1 hour work in the evening, well, that means we get 12 denarii for 12 hours of work. But they received precisely the amount that they verbally agreed upon, and yet they're unhappy. The simple question is, why are they unhappy? We know the answer, right? They're comparing themselves with others. That, again, is a sure path to becoming discontented and envious. Look at verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? What a great question. Is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. The vineyard owner tells them to take the pay they agreed to and and go. He had the right to do with his money what he wanted to do. But don't miss, again, that question. Or is your eye evil because I am good? Again, it's not always easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. Those guys that work 12 hours, it wasn't easy for them to rejoice with the 1 hour workers or the 4 hour workers. And so here's the question. How do we learn to be unselfish? How do we learn to rejoice with those who get more than we think they deserve? This is a challenge that all of us face, and listen carefully. There's a prescription to this problem. First of all, here's the prescription. First of all, stop comparing. If these guys had never seen what was paid or compared themselves with those who worked only 1 hour, would there be a problem? No. They would have been completely satisfied. They got a day's pay for a day's work. But the moment they looked at others, they became discontented and even envious, grumbling and murmuring. Murmuring is one of my favorite words. If we all start murmuring, say the word murmur, 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 murmur. That's what it sounds like. As long as you're looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, guess what? It's going to look greener. I once read this. If the grass looks greener on the other side, stop staring. Stop complaining. Stop complaining and start watering the grass you're standing on. I thought that was pretty good. And of course, as we make application this to this principle Jesus is teaching to our life, we don't just start watering, but we start trusting God that He is wise. God has said, I'll take care of you. Do you believe that? I will provide for you everything you need. Paul got this. He told the brethren at Philippi, this very thing in Philippians 4:19. He said, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And so when we feel discontented and envious and begin grumbling and murmuring, you know what God is thinking, right? He's thinking, hey, Danny, you look pretty well fed to me. Y'all look pretty well cared for. Are you saying I'm not good, taking good care of you? No, we're not. No. When I graduated from high school, I had the good fortune, and David later in life had this same good fortune, to go to work at the tire factory in Ardmore. Now, when I went to work for that factory, it was Uniroyal. Was it you, Dave? Uniroyal Tire Company. It was a really good paying job with great benefits. I worked, like David, in the tire building division. And you were paid a base pay that wasn't great, but you got incentive. And so the more tires my partner and I built, the more money we made. And in 1979, now, Emily, you probably don't remember 1979. But in 1979, just before I resigned and left and went to go to Harding University to study Bible, I'd make over $13 an hour on a really good week. That was really, really good pay in that day and time. Now, the catch was my dad was a supervisor in another department of that plant. He was in stock preparation, where they made the components that we put together in tire building. And he actually was in charge of a tread line. And it's a very big job. He had to go in early and stay late to do paperwork. David was a supervisor for a while. And those people working for you would come after you and leave before you. He had a crew of men that he had to oversee, and he would answer for a lack of production. He often had to work 12-hour shifts, whether he wanted to or not. In fact, on most months, and I was living at home, on most months, I made more money than he did. Now, he knew how much money I made because he would often ask, and my check stub would be laying there, so he would look at it. But I never, until the day he died, I never knew how much money he made, because the supervisors were never to share with others how much money they made, with anyone. Now, why did the company make that policy? It's because they knew that would lead to disappointment and envy and grumbling and murmuring. Because they were not all paid the same. That their leaders knew that making known what management was paid would lead to major problems, because comparisons then would lead to a poor morale of the whole company. That's exactly what Jesus is dealing with. Stop comparing. That's the one point of this parable. Am I going to be paid as much as they are? Do I get more? Or do they get more? Instead, be thankful for what God's given you, allowing you to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, secondly, the scriptures teach us that we need to pray for God to bless the ones that we envy. The fact is, it's hard to be jealous and envious and murmur against somebody that you're constantly praying for. Because if you're praying for them, pretty soon you're going to find that you're concerned about them and caring about them. This is the same principle that Jesus taught in dealing with enemies. Now, every Jew was taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you remember what Jesus said. In Matthew 4, in verse 33, he said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies." This was astounding, no doubt, to those who were listening. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You say good things about those who are cursing you. Literally is what that means. You do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When you're praying for an enemy, it's hard to wish vengeance on them. And it's especially the hard pray for God to pour out His wrath on them. And so pray that God will bless the ones that you envy, or that you have a bad attitude toward, and your attitude toward them is going to change. Thirdly, find ways to encourage them. I had a man years ago when I first started in full work after getting out of Harding. He said, "Danny, Hebrews 3:13 is one of the most important verses in the Bible for all of us." And that verse says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Some versions translate this, "but encourage one another daily." And we all recognize that the down and out need encouragement. But sometimes we don't recognize the one standing next to us also needs encouragement. Most often, we don't even recognize how powerfully encouragement changes lives. I got a message the other day, and I called him back. His name's Larry. I've known Larry for years and years. But it was a number of years ago, he came to visit me. Now, he had only been to my house twice. The first time was in a different house. And then I sold that house. I moved in another house. And both times he came to my house, the first thing he did was tell me how terribly wrong it was designed. He was a home inspector. He was a carpenter. And so as you can imagine, he didn't have a lot of friends because he was very critical thinking. But as we continued visiting, he just poured out his heart to me. He was in a real bad place because he had a bad back, and that bad back was prohibiting him from working as a carpenter. And according to him, he's one of the best carpenters on the planet. And I didn't have any reason to doubt that. He was very meticulous. He shared with me when he was growing up, his parents never gave him one word of encouragement. Instead, they told him he was going to be worthless when he grew up, that he was so stupid and ignorant, he would be worthless. And they were wrong. But they had done a lot of damage to his mental health. Well, I began to share with him all the positives that I saw in him, and the list was long. I went on to challenge him. Look, you can't be a carpenter anymore. Your back's not going, your health's not going to allow you. But you're smart. For years, he worked for cities in the code enforcement. And he could quote codes right and left. I said, you're incredibly smart. And you need to go to college and get training for something that's interesting to you for a new career. He was in his 50s. And he said, well, I don't have the money for that. I said, there's all kinds of funding for people just like you, Larry. I mean, money's not going to prohibit you from doing this. There are grants. There are all kinds of opportunities. And then he told me, he said, well, Danny, I can't do it. Why? Because I would never be able to pass algebra. Now, I could relate with that. But I began to explain to him how intelligent he was. He's very smart. And I said, look, there are tutors at that university that will help you learn algebra. This went on for a couple of hours. And we had a little prayer together, and as he was leaving, he grabbed me and hugged me, and he said, Danny, I want you to understand something. Never in my life have I had someone talk to me like you've talked to me. I was shocked. He said, I have been so encouraged today, more than any other time in my whole life. I was flabbergasted. He called me about a year later, and he said, well, I got in college, and guess what I made in algebra? An A. I had no idea. He was a friend of mine. He still is. And I had no idea how powerful my words of encouragement were. I never understood that until that day. We normally don't understand that. And so, find ways to encourage people. There's a lot of people who never get it, who never get any encouragement. And then finally, just be thankful. A couple of verses come to mind. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. How do you eliminate an attitude that leads to constant complaining and disputing? Well, I'm going to give you the secret. I learned this. It's a secret. It's a mystery. once concealed, now revealed. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here it is. In everything, not most of everything, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's not many passages that tell us this is God's will. Give thanks in everything. Constant complaining or arguing can't coexist with in everything giving thanks. It can't stay there. And so I'm challenging me and I'm challenging you to go home and take out a piece of paper and start writing down everything you're thankful for today. You ever done that? I know a few years ago that was a popular thing on Facebook. Every day people would take a 20-day challenge or 30-day challenge or some kind of challenge, and every day they wrote down things they were thankful for and posted it on Facebook. I'm not one of those post everything on Facebook kind of guys. But be assured that if you go home and you write down things you're thankful for, and then tomorrow morning you add things to that list, and then tomorrow night you add some more things to that list. Every small thing, every big thing you're thankful for as you think about your day, and you do that again, and you do that again for 30 days, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. That's the secret. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the exact opposite of sitting around comparing yourself with others and what you don't have. And immersing yourself in a big old pity party. In everything, give thanks. A vital ingredient to answering the question, how do we learn to be unselfish? How do we learn to rejoice with those who get more than we might think they deserve? How do we rejoice with them? Here it is. In everything we give thanks. How blessed are you? If you need to come, please come tonight while we stand and sing.